I don't know how many of us have passed the test of correction. It's one of the great ministries in the body of Christ that we can help one another. And like we saw, it's not always by through someone older than us, but a godly person who may be younger, whom God has borne witness to. In the world, we don't see that type of thing. In the world, it's always those who are senior are respected. And a junior person cannot go to a senior person and correct him like Paul corrected Peter. And if it happens, Peter will have a grudge against him for the rest of his life and always seek to find some fault in him. And I'm sure Paul had many faults and Peter could have exposed that like Ham. But you see the tremendous humility of Peter where he could write later on about our beloved brother Paul. And you know, it's not just, it says in Galatians chapter 2 that what did Peter do? He didn't commit adultery or anything. It's just that in Galatians 2:12, there was a brother in Jerusalem, let me give you the background of this, who was the senior elder in Jerusalem, and he was a very strict man. But he still had a little bit of, he didn't have light on this. The God's finished with the Jews, and now Jews and Gentiles are all one. There is no difference. I mean, even today there are Christians who think the Jews are special, even though Paul said, no, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. There is no special people of God. The Indians are not special. Americans are not special. Jews are not special. In Christ or out of Christ, that's all. Only two categories. But they didn't have that light in the beginning. Don't judge them, because they were, for years and years and years, they'd been in one system. And they were coming out of it and they didn't understand. Today we have the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. So James was a bit inclined towards certain things. We don't mingle with the Gentiles in certain areas. I mean, like even some Christians today don't mingle with lower caste people. And so Peter was very freely mingling with Gentiles and eating with them and all that. But when this Galatians 2 verse 12, when certain men from James, some of the co-workers of James came into the room and Peter saw them. Oh, these are the people who are from James. They'll see me eating with Gentiles. He quickly told the Gentiles, excuse me, I just got to move. And he went and sat with the Jews, so that those people will not see him sitting with the Gentiles. He was afraid of that group of people who were emphasizing Jews are special, who need to be circumcised. And Paul, who was as much a Jew and a scholar among the Jews, but who had been thoroughly converted. It's not only Peter, you know, the great danger is when a leader does that, other people follow. It says in verse 13, the rest of the Jews also joined him in hypocrisy, and even Barnabas got carried away. Barnabas, who is such a zealous brother, he also went and sat with Peter. And Paul says, when I saw, verse 14, that they were not straightforward, they were not honest, they were not upright, I said to Peter in the presence of all, these are all junior people, Peter is the senior most apostle. Paul was converted 10 years after him. He stood up to him and said, Peter, if you are a Jew and live like the Gentiles, you're sitting here with them, and not like the Jews, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We know we are justified, verse 16, by faith in Christ. It was an open rebuke. He didn't privately call Peter and say, hey, listen, you know, I don't want to say this publicly. There are people I've seen in the church who say, "Brother, if you correct me, don't correct me in public." Do you know that in the New Testament, again and again, we see people corrected publicly? When Peter told Jesus, "Don't go to the cross," that's in Matthew chapter 16, in the presence of everybody, Peter called him aside and said, "Jesus, don't go to the cross." And Jesus publicly rebuked him with all the other people listening, "Get behind me, Satan." Do you think the other disciples forgot that? Sometime later, when a lot of disciples left Jesus, you read in John 6, he turned around and told his, only 11 were left there, or 12. He said, "Do you also want to go away?" Peter was the one who said, "Where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." What are the words of eternal life? "Get behind me, Satan. You're a blessed brother and sister. If you can hear words saying, 'Get behind me, Satan,' spoken to you by an older brother, and you still stick with him and say, 'Those are the words of eternal life for me.'" There are people who have left the church, left the words of eternal life, because they were rebuked, corrected. They would not submit to the elders. Where are they today? What is their spiritual condition? I don't wish them any evil. I don't say that we are the only church. We never say that. But I hope wherever they go, they will hear a strong rebuke and correction. They'll be urged to take up the cross every day. If you find churches where they urge you to take up the cross every day and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to keep your conscience clear and to live in fellowship with God and be quick to judge yourself and quick to ask forgiveness from one another, go to such a church. I would recommend that. I wish there were 1,000 churches like that. But if you go to some church where they tell you God loves you and it doesn't really matter how you sin, etc., you have sunk. So Peter understood that. You know, with all his boastfulness, "Even if all leave you, I'll not forsake you," there was a tenderness in his heart that made him humbly acknowledge where he had done wrong. And, you know, it's such a man that God used on the day of Pentecost to bring 3,000 people with a 15-minute message to Christ. Have you thought of that? If you were speaking on the day of Pentecost and you just spoke 15 minutes and 3,000 people got converted and they all came for baptism and they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit same day, can you imagine what will happen to your head? With that 15-minute message, and all the disciples come and say, "Boy, Peter, what a man of God you are. How God, mightily God used you." He said, "Hey, wait. I know what I did 6 weeks ago. I denied Jesus Christ. Not once, 3 times. You know, that memory of failure remained with Peter all his life. That was his salvation. He could not be puffed up. There was nobody among the apostles who was fit to speak on the day of Pentecost. They had all been puffed up, but not Peter. God knew that I'm going to do a tremendous work on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are going to get converted. 3,000 people get baptized. 3,000 people will be baptized. The Holy Spirit will be a mighty revival. Which among my apostles can I use for that?" The man who has failed the most, because he's the only one who will remain humble at the end of this fantastic miracle. I believe that's the reason why God cannot use many people. They get puffed up so easily. They just give one message somewhere, which is not even 1% of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, and they get puffed up. It's very difficult for God to use people. It's very easy to God to bless somebody. Very difficult for God to keep a man humble after he has blessed him. A little appreciation from somebody. "Oh, head gets swollen. But all the appreciation of the 11 apostles could not swell Peter's head because he always remembered what he had done. And that's why he himself writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9, don't forget your purification from your past sins. That's why Paul, junior person, can come and rebuke him. Can you imagine a brother who came to the church 10 years after you, and you're an elder brother, and somebody came to the church 10 years after you, like Paul came after Peter, and one day he rebukes you publicly. Think of such a situation. Sometimes it's good to use our imagination, put ourselves in certain situations, say, how will I react to that? It's good to do it. You ask yourself whether you have the grace that Peter would have to say, go to him afterwards, say, thank you, Paul. You really helped me. You helped me to see my need. That's why Peter endured unto the end. And the history tells us that finally, when he was caught by the Romans for preaching the gospel and they wanted to kill him, and they said, we're going to crucify you, Peter, just like this Jesus you talk about, the Roman soldiers. You know what he said? He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. When you nail me to the cross on the ground, put the cross upside down so that my head is down. Because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. That man endured till the end in humility. He recognized he was nothing. This was the secret of all these great men of God. Peter was like that. Paul was like that. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, don't forget your past failures. Always remain as a zero in God's eyes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the great apostle Paul, look what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. Who is Apollos? 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who is Paul? Only servants through whom you believed. As the Lord gave a ministry to each one. I planted, okay. Apollos watered the plant. But God is the one who caused the growth. If God didn't do that, all my planting and Apollos watering would have accomplished nothing. And so he says, listen to this. This is the verse I want to show. The one who plants is zero. The one who waters is zero. God is everything. Do you recognize that you're a zero before God? Like Peter, like Paul, that is the fundamental problem with Christians. And you don't have to be a great preacher. You've just been a believer for about 10 years and you think you're somebody. There are elders' wives who imagine that they're also elders. I've seen that in some churches. They're ready to give advice and all to young sisters who don't want it. But they are very eager. And the young sisters see this elder's wife coming and they run away. She's going to come to give us advice now. I tell you, it's actually happening. CFC churches. Are they humble? I say, wait till people come to you for advice. Then you know that they have confidence in you. You go thrust yourself on people. I'm elder's wife. Nonsense. You've not understood you're a zero. You have not understood the fundamental thing we teach in CFC, that everybody is a zero. Paul says, I am a zero. The one who waters, only God is everything. See, Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 3. If anybody thinks he's a somebody when he's a nobody, he deceives himself. You're just an absolute zero, but you think you're someone because you did something or you know the Bible or God used you somewhere. You prayed for somebody and somehow he got healed. And you think you're somebody. It's easy for God to bless. Very difficult for God to keep a person humble after he's blessed them. Are you one of those whom God has blessed in some way? Maybe financially, maybe you got a good job. Maybe you honored God somewhere and God honored you. Has that gone to your head? Has it gone to your head that God is using you here, there, some other place he's using you and you begin to think you're somebody? Not more than Paul. Paul wrote scripture, man. He raised the dead. And what does he call himself? Paul is a zero. Apollos, it's only God that's everything. And I tell you this, if for all of you, if you can keep, understand and recognize that till the end of your life, this is what I am before God is nothing. God is everything. It'll be like that when we go to heaven, I'll tell you that. There they say, the Lamb alone is worthy. You look around for Paul, Peter, we don't know where they are. Look around for you. You will not be recognized by anybody there. You know, I picture this many times in my mind. I use my imagination a lot for spiritual things. It's a good thing to do. Haven't all of you used your imagination for filthy things in your unconverted days? Why leave your imagination blank now? Use it for some good things. I imagine myself standing before the judgment seat of Christ. How will it be? I imagine myself standing in heaven with all the millions of people praising the Lamb. Nobody's praising Zach Poonen there. Nobody's praising Paul or Peter or anybody. We are just one among millions. You can't even be recognized. And I meditate on that often. I meditate at the judgment seat of Christ and imagine so many brothers and sisters from CFC going to get their reward. And I see myself at the end of the line. They have been faithful in secret. I esteem them better than myself. Imagination is a powerful thing God has given us. We used it for evil in the past. Use it for good. To recognize that you're a nobody. It'll save you. It'll ensure that the grace of God is upon you till the end of your life. I want that. I've seen so many people in the scriptures who lost grace. I've seen in my lifetime wonderful brothers and sisters who lost the grace of God. And I say, Lord, I don't want to judge them. I want to judge myself. I never want that to happen to me. You think you're somebody? You're a nobody. It says, examine yourself. There was an Old Testament story of a very wicked king who got light on this. He was a very proud, arrogant man. Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, you read about a king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was so proud that in Daniel, he once stood in Babylon and looked at this great city that he had built. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28 onwards. Nebuchadnezzar stood on the roof of the royal palace and he said, he didn't tell anybody, he was all alone there. And he looked out at this fantastic kingdom. He was the ruler who had established Babylon. And he says, isn't this Babylon the great, the greatest city and country in the world, which I built? And I built it for my residence. I built it with my cleverness and my power. And I built it for my glory. From man, through man, to man. In Romans 11, the last verse, it says everything should be from God, through God's power, to God's glory. This is the opposite. This is Babylon. How do you build Babylon? Whenever a man looks at his church and says, wow, you can say, look what God has done. Well, what you really think in your heart is, look what I've done. It's what God has done, but I'm the elder. I'm the one who God has used. I told you the first day, we must forget the things that are behind. A curtain must fall right behind us. You look back and you see nothing. What have I built? Nothing. Lord, this is the first day. I'm saved. I want to do something for you. That's the way we are to live. If you want to be preserved until the end. I want to endure until the end. I want to endure until the end, loving every human being, hating nobody. I want to endure until the end in a perfectly good conscience every single day. I want to endure until the end with a love for every single person and in humility, considering everyone as more important than myself. I don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar. And God was so angry with him, just like he killed Herod when Herod was proud. Immediately, God judged him and he became like an animal. It says in verse 33, he began to eat grass like cattle. And his hair began to grow like eagle's feathers and nails like the claws of birds. And for a long season, I don't know how long, he was like a madman in the king's garden. And God humbled this man. If God loves you, he'll humble you. If he doesn't care for you because he sees you're so arrogant, he'll let you go with your pride to ruin and destroy yourself and end up in hell. Even though you were an elder brother in CFC once. Yeah. Can an elder brother in CFC end up in hell? Oh, no doubt about it. God resists the proud anytime, anywhere. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. And there's one thing he says. I don't want to go into everything he says there, but he says, I've learned one thing. Only God matters. I've learned one thing. Verse 35. Everyone on earth is a zero. What Paul said later on, Nebuchadnezzar learned here. Demas never learned it. The names that Paul mentions of different people who were with him, they didn't learn it. They all began to think, oh, I'm Paul's co-worker. They didn't know much for themselves. But, you know, indirectly, I'm with Paul. There are, you know, unfortunately, CFC's got a good reputation. Now, once upon a time, we were despised and rejected. We were safer then. But once people, when we are despised and rejected, nobody wants to be with us. But when we get popular, carnal people say, ah, I'd like to be in CFC. I'd like to bring all my carnal relatives. And that's how churches get corrupt. And then they boast, I'm a CFC. All the inhabitants of the earth are zero. Only God is everything. He does everything according to his will. Nobody can stop him, verse 35, and ask him, what have you done? And then, verse 36, my reason returned to me. Please remember that, Daniel 4, 35 and 36. That means I became a sensible man then. When do you become a sensible man or woman? When you recognize you're a zero, then you become a sensible man. When you recognize that God alone is everything, that's when you become a sensible man. When a junior person, 10 years junior to you, can come and rebuke you, and you go to him afterwards and say, thank you, brother. Thank you for a public rebuke. See, it's not only that Paul rebuked Peter. To whom does he write that? I mean, rebuking him publicly in one place, that itself is bad enough in human eyes. But to write that to some other junior believers, to write that to a carnal group of believers like the Galatians. Hey, Galatians, I want to tell you what Peter did. Peter could have thought, why in the world is Paul writing that in a letter to the Galatians? Why does he want to expose my nakedness like Ham exposed Noah's nakedness? Peter could have said that. Peter, Paul, you're exposing my nakedness just like Ham. No. They need to hear for their own salvation. Do you know when the Lord wrote the letters to the elders, In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord told John, read it out publicly. The elder is sitting there with his wife. And John's messenger comes and says, I want to read something primarily addressed to the elder sitting here. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Goes to another church. Elder sitting there with his wife. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How do you think that elder took it? He could have said, listen, you could have given me that letter privately. Why do all these people have to hear me? They respect me so highly and you publicly humiliated me. And that messenger says, hey, by the way, I want to tell you, not only here, John has asked me to read the same letter in all the churches. I have to go to the other churches and say, this elder and lady, she has wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you believe that's God's way? Do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? You're offended because somebody corrected you in the presence of 2-3 people? What if somebody corrected you before the whole church and then sent that letter to all the churches? That is how the Holy Spirit does it, and that's the way I do it. I want to follow the Holy Spirit. I don't follow the techniques of human psychology, which seeks to make one popular. There is a time and a place where you speak to a person privately. There is also a time and a place where you write about him publicly to every single church. I've had to do that sometimes. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when an elder continues in sin, verse 19 and 20, 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, don't receive an accusation against an elder unless there are 2 or 3 witnesses. But if you don't, he doesn't say you must never receive an accusation against an elder because elders are untouchables. They are never wrong. There are many elders that are totally wrong, as you read in Revelation 2 and 3. But be careful, examine carefully. Don't just swallow what somebody says. But if they continue in sin, don't send them a private letter. 1 Timothy 5:20. Call the whole church. Let the elder sit there in the front chair and rebuke him in the presence of everybody, so that all the others will be afraid of sinning. Since they are not afraid of God, the best way to stop sinning is to be afraid of God. The next best is to be afraid of man. I've said that many times in CFC. I said, if you're not afraid of God, and you come to this church and you try to play the fool, you better be afraid of me, because I'm going to pull you up. And I'll pull you up publicly. I'm a servant of the Lord. I do exactly like the New Testament says. I'm not a diplomat. My guidance comes from the Holy Scriptures, not from human ideas of how we should do. I didn't study in a business school and get MBA, Master of Business Administration, to do things delicately. I mean, that's all right in the business world. Do it over there. But when you're a prophet of the Lord, you do it the way God does it in His Word. And Peter understood that. He was not offended. So all your life, recognize that you're a zero. Some years ago, I gave a little demonstration in this church to CFC of what it means to be a zero and the value of it. So I want to do that once again. So I want some of you brothers to help me. I've got some descriptions here. So some of you young people, I don't want older people. Second row. All the young people, please. One, okay, 2 or 3, come. I'll need more. Can you come and stand here, right on top? Stand at that end. Leave a little space. Don't go right up to the end. Leave a little space. Come more this side. Okay, next to him. Okay, come here. Okay. What are the things we... Sudhakar, can you get all of them? What are the things we glory in? What is one of the main things we glory in the world? Money. You want to see the richest man in the world? Here he is, the first one. Hold that in front of you.
What does God think of it? Zero. What's the other thing we glory in? Beauty, handsome. You want to see the most handsome man in the world? Here he is. Put it down. Most handsome, good-looking man in the world. Zero. Another thing we glory is in our position. High position in the cabinet or in the world. Here's the man with the highest position. Get close to him. Okay, what's the other thing we glory in? PhD, postgraduate, post-PhD education. Here's the most, the cleverest educated man. If you didn't see him, here he is. Okay, I want a couple of more people. Two or three, please come forward. Young brothers, please come. Okay, we want three. One, two, three. Please stand next to each other. The next one is, you know, the guy who wins the medals in school, college, and finally reaches the Olympics and is the fastest man in the world. You didn't see him yet? Here he is. Sports. People glory in that. All are zeros. And then the next thing is how popular we are. You know, film stars and all these type of people are extremely popular. Here is the most popular man in the world. Popularity. Okay, this one I've got to do myself. Some people are glory in the fact that they are wonderful preachers. What is the preacher? Zero. Okay, you hold it for my sake. Thank you. Because I have to do it. Okay, one more young brother, please come forward. We need two more. One more. Okay, come and stand here next. What's the next? The root cause of all this is what's called self. That self which is not crucified. That's the root cause of it all. Then we can say there are many, many other things. Maybe you should come here. Here. Self is lost. These are all the other things which I cannot think of. The line will become very huge if we try to add that. Okay. Now, can you get a little closer to the left, all of you? Get close, as far to the left as possible. Thank you very much. Get close to each other. Okay. What is it that gives us value? Everybody's a zero. Supposing a man has got all of this, he's still a zero. The only one who walked on this earth who's got a value of one is Jesus. So the first person, can you come here to the right? More and more and more, a little more. What gives value to him? Jesus. This zero suddenly becomes valuable. See, this is what it means when Christ comes in. Some of you young children in school or college, you think, oh, well, I'm coming last in the class. I'm not so clever. I'm not so good in sports. It doesn't matter. All those other people who are good in everything, who are zeros, if you got Jesus in you, you're more valuable than all of them. Come a little more this side. And praise the Lord. And the wonderful thing is, if you find another brother who's also willing to receive Christ, come and stand next to him, brother. He doesn't become 11. What does it become? Do you see that? You see what fellowship does? A little more to the right. And one more brother joins in fellowship. It's not 101. It's 1,000. One more brother joins him. See how that increasing. Another one. And another one. And another one. Is that the last? Okay. See, there. They're all there. And see the value of fellowship. But you remove Jesus, you all become zeros again. And it's very easy for you to come to this place at one time in your life and then you backslide because God has used you or He's blessed you and you're a zero all over again. People ask me, can you accept Christ and backslide? Yeah, sure. Jesus said, no one will pluck anybody out of my hand, but you can jump out of His hand yourself. He doesn't grab you in such a way that you can't go. He doesn't make you a robot. No one can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but you can jump out of the hand yourself. So if you stay there till the end of your life, the only way to stay in there until the end of your life is if you recognize that you are a zero. All the time. I shouldn't be here. I should be. Sorry. There's nobody there. It's Jesus. He's standing here. He's invisible. That's the only thing that gives value to anyone. Please remember that all your life, you children. The reason I showed this is so that you children will never forget in your life, never be discouraged because you're a zero or you're not good enough or not as good as others. If you have Jesus in your life, you're valuable. And remember all of you proud people who think you're accomplished something for God already, or you're senior or some stupid thing like that. Please remember now what you are without Christ. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. And the sooner you recognize that, the better for you. And if you can remember that all your life, that apart from Christ, with all your gifts, even if you have all these things, if you have all these things, you're still a zero. So please remember this all your life and say, Lord, this invisible Christ who comes and lives in me is the only one who gives value to what I have. Thank you, brothers. All of you zeros, please give me the cards. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Jesus used illustrations. There was no prophet or preacher like him before that who made things so clear. Instead of saying God loves sinners, he told a story about a lost sheep, about a prodigal son. God loves backsliders too. He was always doing that, stories which illustrated and they bring home a great truth. He told a story about God gives us gifts. When he comes back, he's going to see what you did with those gifts, those talents. How much did you get? And not all are the same. One man took one talent and produced 10. Another man produced 5. And God rewards them accordingly. They were both equal. How did this one person produce? You read about it in Matthew and in Luke. How did this one person produce 10? Another person produced only 5. I think the reason is, till the very end, this one person thought, I'm a zero. When he got one more, he was a zero. When he got 5, he was a zero. When he got 7, he was a zero. When he got 10, he was a zero. He accumulated a lot. How did the other fellow get only 5 in the same period of time? He said, I'm a zero. He got 1. I'm a zero. He got 2. I'm a zero. He got 3. And I'm a zero. He got 4. 5. And then he began to think, ah, I'm somebody. I'm not like this other guy who's only got 1. Comparison. Comparing yourself with others, progress stops. He never got anything more. That's why he couldn't get more. So what is the secret? Forget the things that are behind. Recognize that you're a zero. And when you have accumulated 5 talents from the 1, that's the time when you're in danger. And when you got 10 and you compare yourself with others, if you had left that 10 person alone for a little while and he had been as faithful, he would have got 100 if he continued to think he was a zero. That is the secret. It's not Bible knowledge. It's humbling yourself before Almighty God and saying, everything is from you, Lord. And everything is for you. I shall never do anything for my own glory. I shall never seek to do anything in my own strength, thinking I can do it. I will every day seek to have you in front of me just like that blind man with the white who looks for the cane. And I will always seek for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, not rejoice that I was filled with the Spirit once. And I always, 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 always obey Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, which says, consider everybody as more important than yourself. Not more spiritual. We cannot consider others more spiritual than ourselves, because that will be deceiving ourselves. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm spiritual, you're carnal. But he considered them as more important. And even if you're the most spiritual man on earth, one proof of it will be that you consider everybody else as more important. Anyone who comes to my home, he's more important than me. I will not look down on any brother, even if he's old enough to be my grandchild. I will not despise him. I want to encourage him. Dear brothers and sisters, I long that all of you will endure until the end. He who endures until the end will be saved. You want to endure till the end? Always recognize you're a zero. And when you forget it, remember what you saw here. Go to the video and see it again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to see what we are before you, Lord Jesus, how you, Son of God, took that lowly position on earth, willing to be ridiculed, slapped, mocked, insulted, always saying, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Help us to see you clearly, Lord, and to walk in your footsteps. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.